Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Standing Firm Podcast, a ministry of Covenant Commission brought to you by Reformed Church of the Holy Trinity in Morgan County, Indiana. In an age of apostasy, Standing Firm is dedicated to contending for the Christian worldview according to the doctrines and practices of the Reformed faith. Join us as we stand as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to defend Western Christendom by assaulting the gates of hell until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Christ. Good morning, afternoon, or evening, depending on where you call home in this wonderful world God has created. You are listening to Standing Firm, and I am Pastor James Brown, Jr., your host for the next 30 minutes. In part one of Making America Deflate in Sin, we discussed our current situation in the 2016 presidential election. Last Wednesday, we had Gary DeMar on a special edition of Standing Firm to talk about this dilemma. It is a very controversial and hotly debated issue, but we're not going to shirk from our responsibilities just because it is controversial or because our position on any particular issue is not very popular. We have been called to be salt and light, not just in the days of Reformation, sweeping across civilization, but also in the midst of judgment, destruction, and persecution. If it was an easy job that brought popularity and prosperity, everyone would sign up to be a prophetic voice in society. However, we are not doing this to be popular or prosperous. I know this is a difficult proposition that causes many to fall away, looking to enjoy the things that they think that they are missing out on. And yes, it would be nice to be liked. It would be nice to be able to provide a nice house, nice cars, and exotic vacations for our families. But we have been chosen to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We are laying up treasure in heaven that will last forever. What we need right now is time. Some of our brethren act as if they are ready for it all to be over. They have lost heart and desire to fight and seem to be wishing for annihilation. Our desire is not for God to bring finality, but repentance. Every week in divine service, we call sinners to repent and follow this call of confession with this pronouncement. The Almighty and merciful God grant you, being penitent, pardon and remission of all your sins. Time for amendment in life, and the grace and comfort of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Our prayer is for true repentance and time for amendment of life. True repentance comes through means, and means involves time for the working of the Spirit and the Word to be manifested in the fruits of repentance. Sadly, there are many who have become fatalists and do not desire this time for the working of true repentance. They are like the disciples who, when Jesus was refused by a village of the Samaritans, asked him if he wanted them to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did. But Jesus immediately rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, and though we are aware of and warn of God's judgment, we do not vote for it, as Gary DeMar so eloquently said in our last podcast. The issues we are dealing with in relation to the 2016 presidential election cannot be quickly discussed and resolved. This is why we must spend at least one more episode on this topic. However, one more discussion is not going to resolve anything either. We are in a building stage, a rebuilding stage, and it is going to take many more discussions and a lot of work, sacrifice, and effort to turn the tide. This conversation must advance after the election in next week. If we just go back to sleep, it will only be worse in 4 years, no matter who the president may be. The extent will be the only question. However, we wanted to discuss this issue one more time in relation to many friends who are either not voting based upon a declaration of principle, or those who are voting for some third-party choice because it's based upon this same declaration of principle. Is this really a principled vote, or is it really a fatalistic straw man? Unapologetically, I am saying that we who are choosing to restrain the worst evil are the principled ones. There are other principles that we should consider. One of the names that is being thrown around the most in our circles on social media is Tom Hoffling from America's Party, which is one of the most disorganized and ineffective third-party choices available. But he has gained the attention of many in our circles because of his focus toward the abortion abolition movement. We cannot quickly address this because it is not just about Hoffling or any third-party choice, but a whole mindset that we must address. However, it is not going to be resolved in one answer or one discussion. It is going to take years to rebuild locally and nationally on this front. So much of the third-party movement is driven by the idea of a perfect candidate, of which there are none, by the way, because we are always voting for the lesser evil, and this includes the third-party candidates. There is no such thing as a perfect candidate because we are sinners who are, to some degree, restrained by the three God-ordained institutions. But it also goes further than this because there is not and cannot be a perfect platform in this present system. There will be problems with the best of candidates, and those who believe they could be that perfect candidate are deceiving themselves and others. None of us could have a perfect platform or perfect policies in this system. None of us could run a perfect campaign in this environment. So I believe there is a lot of nitpicking, which is proven by the inability of the third parties to get along without splitting into new additional parties. The third-party movement is as ineffective as the fundamentalist Baptist movement has been. The inability to understand progressive sanctification only creates a cycle of division. Nevertheless, the oft-quoted saying attributed to Charles Spurgeon goes like this: of two evils, choose neither. The first problem with this, with using this quote, to stop people from voting or voting for the best viable candidate is that Spurgeon was not speaking about voting, but the doing of evil. In other words, don't lie just because it is less evil than defrauding someone out of something. The second problem is that the fuller quote that is often accredited to Spurgeon is not Spurgeon at all. It goes like this: of two evils, choose neither. Christians must turn from the endless cycle of voting for the lesser of evils and expecting an unrighteous act to produce a righteous result. From a communist to a cultist, choosing the lesser of two evils is still evil, and never should we do evil that good may come. End of quote. This quote does not belong to Spurgeon, but to Michael Markavich. Yes, the same guy who recently slandered Apologia Church. Still yet, this of two evils, choose neither mindset is often the driving force behind third-party choices. So what did Charles Spurgeon really say about voting? And I quote, "I would not, however, say to any persons here present, despise the privilege which you have as citizens. Far be it from me to do it. When we become Christians, we do not leave off being Englishmen. When we become professors of religion, we do not cease to have the rights and privileges which citizenship has bestowed on us. Let us, whenever we shall have the opportunity of using the right of voting, use it as in the sight of Almighty God, knowing that for everything we shall be brought into account, and for that amongst the rest, seeing that we are entrusted with it. And let us remember that we are our own governors to a great degree, and that if at the next election we should choose wrong governors, we should have nobody to blame but ourselves. however wrongly they may act afterwards. Unless we exercise all prudence and prayer to Almighty God to direct our hearts to a right choice in this matter. May God so help us, and may the result be for His glory, however unexpected that result may be to any of us. End of quote. Spurgeon was actually a supporter of William Gladstone, who did not fully reflect the views of Spurgeon. However, there was enough commonality on the important issues of that day to garner Spurgeon's vote and public support. Spurgeon understood, in a democratic system, we must make a choice based upon discerning what is in the best interest of the nation. However, if you was to place Gladstone in opposition to a candidate like Ted Cruz, we would no doubt choose Cruz. But during Spurgeon's day, it made sense to vote for Gladstone, even though Gladstone belonged to the Liberal Party. In Spurgeon's England, the Liberal Party was more conservative than the Conservative Party at that time, at least in the way that we understand the terms liberal and conservative today after 100 years of realignment. Spurgeon professed to be a liberal and voted for the Liberal Party because it was actually the most conservative party. This goes to show there is not always a straight line when it comes to politics. Out of the two viable parties in his day, Spurgeon supported the one that was the best hope for proper government. Now, this does not mean that there is not a level of corruption from which we must pull back from. But this is something that must be discerned in each time and situation. So let's begin with my philosophical difference with the present need for third parties. Since I said present, it is not just philosophical, but strategic, even though most third-party advocates deny any influence of strategy in their decision. Of course, I would deny it as well because it only reveals how bad of a strategic choice it is. When the good people leave any party, it will decline. I believe we should continue until there is no ability to reform a declining party. The platform of the Republican Party is still conservative and mostly biblical. When we leave too soon, what we get is fragmented third parties with no chance of winning an election on such a huge stage. And then we are left with fewer people to be engaged in the party that provides us the best opportunities, not just nationally, but locally. Unlike ecclesiastical systems, this present political system can be turned through grassroots efforts because it is so democratic. I dislike the democratic system, but it does afford us the opportunity to advance our cause now that we are in the minority. But make no mistake, now that the Antichrist are close to having it all closed up, they will not leave this window open for long. These opportunities will and are being dissolved. Liberals, socialists have used democratic populism to destroy our Christian Republican system, but they are not committed to democracy. These same strategies that they use to con us and then destroy our form of government can be used to destroy their communist idealism if we have enough sense to see the forest for the trees. If we are unable to see the bigger picture, we will suffer the hard consequences for our alleged principle. It is interesting that the liberals are becoming more fascist and authoritarian as they usurp more power. Diversity is just as destructive to their ideals as they are to our original foundations. We must learn to use this same environment to advance our cause. Unfortunately, we have not. Too many times we have become separatists instead of reformers. Obviously, a third party could be a reforming factor, but this is not the way that they are presently being conducted. In the last 50 years, they have never risen above a protest vote. Protest votes do not spark movements to reform anything. There may be a Christian third party movement in the future, but as of yet, there is not. not one that is effective and viable. Now, I'm not saying that some of these third-party candidates do not hold good positions or positions that are better than most candidates in the major parties. However, my disagreement with any of the third-party choices is based upon several factors. First and foremost is worldview. I am very political, but I do not believe right politics can save us. The foundational role of government is to restrain evil and promote good. This allows me to be strategic without compromise in times of apostasy, such as in like Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah and Paul. In times of apostasy and captivity, I believe we should move in the direction that allows the highest level of evil to be restrained and good to be promoted without compromising our doctrine and practice. This is not because I believe there is political salvation, but because it gives us the best environment possible to restore the right elements that will generate true liberty in any nation. I believe reformation in society will come from the success of the church in its mission, which will influence, reform, and establish biblical government. But right government is not the effect. It is not the cause. Most of these groups, whether they are political parties or civil organizations, are attempting to rekindle the spirit of 1776, void of any real spiritual awakening. It is not that I believe that they are responsible for a spiritual awakening, but their lack of commitment to this premise is representative of their inclination toward a conservative social gospel. For instance, Hoefling is not a member of any church and does not even formally identify with any. Now, I've been around a lot of these guys throughout the years who want the support of the church, who want the support of Christians, but they are not committed to them. They are not committed to the church. Second, I have an issue with these third parties who do not see the value in experience as a qualifying factor. Why should I vote for someone who has never held any kind of office that would qualify him as fit to serve as president? An orthodox belief structure is not the only qualifying factor for office. In other words, why is Hoefling or any of the other third-party candidates any more qualified than anyone else who shares some of these beliefs? There has to be something in the area of experience that makes them presidential. Most of the time, their campaigns and presentations are not presidential, and it takes more than just a cheap website to run a campaign. Yet, without resources, opportunity, or experience, these guys are always running for president. Well, why not run for their local town council? Why not run for mayor of their small town? Why not run for a state representative position? They never run for something that they would have a much better chance of winning, which would then give them opportunity to actually make positive changes in our society. But let's say they could be elected. What if we did elect Hoefling or some other third-party candidate as president? Mind you, this will never happen. You could give them $1 million, and they still would be unable to win. But what if they did as a third party? What influence would it have? In my estimation, it would have zero impact. You see, the president is part of the executive branch. He cannot legislate, and to do so is to violate the very Constitution he swears to uphold. Constitutionally, he has no power to enforce anything but what is constitutionally granted or codified by Congress. Not one abortion would be stopped by Hoefling being president. He cannot act on his own and will have no political capital to get Congress or the states to do anything. He has nothing invested in any other branch or level of government. He would be a lame duck before he ever got started and would be ineffective at getting anything accomplished. So with the reality that he will never be president, And even if he was, it would mean nothing. Seems like a waste of time and any capital that we have. They have no proven experience that they can do the job or get anything accomplished. Third is philosophical differences. One huge component of current third parties is idealism. They see everything in an idealistic manner. But it is unrealistic to believe we can transform our society instantaneously. In the context of history, it may be short, but in the context of a man's life, it is going to be a long haul. This involves endurance to be able to progressively move in the right direction. The liberals turned our country upside down in the frame of 100 to 150 years, and it is silly for us to think that we can do it in one election. But much of the thinking in these third parties is that if we only had the right man as president, we could affect change. Now, this might work in a true monarchy where the same righteous man rules in a direct and authoritarian manner over the course of decades. But we live in a constitutional republic that has mostly dwarfed into democratic populism. A president does not rule but administrates over the course of 4 years. This is why we must capture a party that actually holds seats in Congress, administrations in states, and councils in local governments. The real battle is to recapture the Republican Party. If we are not able to do this, our only recourse after this will be to try to win some local government positions in order to protect ourselves. Not so much in resistance, but in survival from the very heavy hand of the federal government. It will be more in the form of hiding ourselves, just as Proverbs warns, that when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Third parties have been useless in accomplishing anything that is of real value. They may give lip service to the ideals that would construct a true movement, but their focus is always on the presidential race. They drain all their capital on this one national election, and nothing is ever built of substance. The only candidate who is showing any inclinations of building a movement is the Mormon Evan McMullen. He is doing well in the polls in Utah and Idaho. He is attempting to build a movement that concentrates on states, and in his case, Utah and Idaho. And if he is smart, they could build the foundations to become the ruling class in these two states. But you see, I am not interested in helping him lay the foundations for the possibilities of a Mormon state or a Mormon ruling class. Now, if he would actually establish political power of substance in these states, there is actually a real fear that someone like Hoefling would assimilate into the movement. You see, Hoefling's wife is LDS. She's a Mormon. And he believes her to be a real Christian. Again, why would I divest all my capital into such an uncertain and ineffective third party? I am not philosophically against third parties, but if they do not have their act together, I am not going to waste my time. There may be many more third party candidates besides Hoefling, and we do not have time to deal with all the hypotheticals. There are several of whose platforms are politically orthodox. Some are actually members of churches, unlike Hoefling. A couple have a better public presentation and organizational structure, like the Constitution Party. But they all have the same problem, unelectable and ineffective. A large segment of the third party appeal is the rejection of incrementalism. It is falsely assumed that incremental means compromise. Yet everyone practices incrementalism. We do it in every aspect of life, including politics. However, in other aspects of life, we do not hold that incrementalism equals compromise. We view it properly as progressive. Only in politics do some set forth an impossible strategy that does not include measured steps. Once we are more thoroughly balkanized, third parties may become more effective. They may be able to wield greater power, but that time has not yet come, and the last 50 years proves the point. The message that we must be holding to is what is found in Jeremiah 6:16, and that is to turn our people back to the old ways. Unfortunately, our answer has been, of recent days, we will not walk therein, just like Judah answered Jeremiah. No doubt we are going to pay a price for our disobedience, but we will also get an indication of how fast our demise is going to increase over the next 4 to 8 years. And my hope is that we have another opportunity before rebuilding from the ashes is not simply metaphorically speaking. There is no serious conversation about revival and reformation, and no real mobilization and organization or any talk about a third party winning or affecting change is pure fantasy. At this point, we are just simply not trying to be complete or trying to not be completely destroyed. Now, all these issues are not to be taken lightly, and I believe that they are very complex, but I am convinced that voting for the Republican representatives in this election is our only option. Some of our brethren view this as compromise, stating that we should not consider any strategic aspects and just trust God. The problem with that is God uses means, and we have responsibility that He has given to us to keep our nation from going over the cliff and also to continue working for reformation. In our system, we actually have a choice in which king of Babylon we are going to serve for the next 4 years. Without question, both are judgments upon our sin, and it will either be Clinton or Trump. However, I view Trump more in the camp of a Babylonian captivity, and Clinton more in the form of a Roman captivity. Another analogy would be to be ruled by Constantine or Nero. We must stand on principle that we are going to get pro-life and constitutional judges, that we are going to defend the Second Amendment, that we are going to revoke the federal stranglehold on churches by overturning the 501c3 restrictions, lowering taxes, protecting American jobs and interests, and stopping the flood of illegal immigration. And the only way that that's going to happen, if we get those who are at the very least giving lip service to these ideals and then hold them accountable over the next 4 years and to continue to keep working for reform in the political system and in the government. However, one thing is clear. There will be no possibility of holding Clinton accountable to anything that is biblical or constitutional. A Clinton presidency will only hasten our destruction. We hope that you will tune in again next time. And until then, may God bless each and every one of you, and may God save America. You have been listening to the Standing Firm podcast. Standing Firm is a ministry of Covenant Commission brought to you by Reformed Church of the Holy Trinity by the authority of Christ to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. For more information, visit Covenant Commission online at covenantcommission.org. or Reformed Church of the Holy Trinity at reformedholytrinity.org. You can also write us at Reformed Church of the Holy Trinity, Post Office Box 1125, Mooresville, Indiana, 46158. Again, that is Reformed Church of the Holy Trinity, P.O. Box 1125, Mooresville, Indiana, 46158.